such an honor as got some feedback going on there. As Steve was just saying, to be together in worship. It is an honor to be able to worship with you all. And something about singing some of the old songs, something about hearing the scripture read in our presence, just, I don't know, it does something to me personally. So I am just so thankful to be able to be here with all of you. Speaking of me being here, Brent Stevens, our senior pastor, he is on a vacation right now. So you've got me. And as somebody gave me some love. Thank you. Thank you very much. I was thinking about it and I was like, this particular passage is like, it's like a fastball right down the middle. And I'm thinking, some of you may be going, you know what? Brent would hit a home run today. So I've at least got to hit a double. So I'm going to give it my best shot, and we're going to jump into the scripture here in a minute and work into this. So let me back up, though, and let me tell you kind of what happened last week for those who missed so that we can get some context to this passage that we're about to look at. Because the temptation is to come in and go, I know all about the feeding of the 5,000. I know all about Jesus walking on the water. Let's go ahead and pray. We're taking communion today, so let's go ahead and take communion, and then we'll get out of here. But there's some stuff in here. There's some meat in here that I think as we walk through today, you'll go, you know what? I've never noticed that before. Or maybe you'll go, you know what? I remember reading that in my devotion. I didn't know what it meant, but I just kept going. I was talking to a few people this past week, and that was the conversations we were having. We were talking about different phrases that were used in these particular stories, the way Mark uses them, and we were kind of scratching our head, and I've been scratching my head all week about some parts of this story. And you'll see what I mean as we walk through. It's not quite as much of a fastball as you think it is. And so let's talk about what is happening. But before we talk about what is happening today, let me kind of give a quick review. And the reason for this review is so that we see the full context of what is happening. We talked about how Mark uses few words, but I'm learning, and I think maybe y'all are learning as we walk through Mark, that just because he uses few words doesn't mean he's saying less. The way he puts his stories together, the way he pairs things, the way he drops little lines. I mean, I was talking to my wife about this week and about this week, and I said, there's this one phrase, Mark uses one phrase, whereas John takes the same meaning and turns it into a commentary. And Mark says it all in one phrase. And so it's neat that we have four gospels and not just one to help us understand this. And here's, I read where one scholar said it this way about this particular passage, where we're at, basically the entire chapter of chapter 6 of Mark. I heard a scholar put it this way. He said, you can divide Mark into two halves. So you can divide Mark into two halves. The first half, you see Jesus, and Mark is showing us Jesus as a servant who rules. A servant who rules. What does he mean by that? He means that Jesus is serving, and as he's serving, he's beginning to show them who he is. And we see that, right? We've seen that in the way he's doing things. He's not saying a whole lot. He's doing it, and he's leading, and he's defining himself by his example. And so the scholar said that the second half, you can flip that. And Mark is showing us Jesus as a ruler who serves. So the first half, you've got a servant who rules. The second half, you have a ruler who serves. So basically, the second half, Jesus starts saying, this is who I am. And I'm going to continue to serve and show you, but I'm making it crystal clear who I am. And so as I was reading what this scholar had to say, he said that this chapter is almost like that bridge. This chapter is a bridge where from here on, we start to see Jesus become clearer in what he's saying as it relates to who he is. And so as we look at this today, that's what I want us to see. I want us to see what is Jesus doing and how is he kind of changing some of his ways to help the people see who he is. And as we look at this text, And as we realize that that's what he's doing, Mark is trying to help the reader see who Jesus is. We have to allow it to question us. And so if we put one big point on today's message, it would be, do we really understand Jesus for who he is? I'm going to say it again because that's the kind of thing you just let kind of pass over you. Do we understand Jesus to be who he really is? And the truth is, no. We think we do, but in every one of us, as Steve mentioned a minute ago, every one of us have blind spots on our heart. Every one of us have areas where we go, well, if you're talking about that, I don't see him clearly there. I got him right here. I understand, I see him, but when you start talking about that, nope, he doesn't make sense to me when we get honest. So today, I believe he wants us to dig in, and he wants us to be honest, and he wants us to ask ourselves and to ask him, do we see you for who you are? Do we understand who you are, Jesus? Because that's the question that he is posing. And we're going to break, not necessarily break it down into three things today, but I want three things to become clear. Three aspects of this text. So I'm going to give you this on the front end because it's not going to be a 1, 2, 3 bullet. I want you to hear these three as we go through the text today. This is going to kind of be how we package the text. The first one, the first aspect is the compassion of our King's heart. The passion of the King's heart. I want us to see very clearly the passion, the compassion of our King's heart. The second thing I want us to look at is the condition of our calloused hearts. The condition of our calloused hearts. So you have the compassion of his heart, you have the condition of our hearts. And the third thing that I want to kind of dig into and I want to make sure we realize and see is the contrast of the kingdom's call. Remember a few weeks ago, as Brent was preaching through the parables, he talked about the kingdom that Jesus was bringing in Mark, the kingdom that he is continuing to bring in as we live out as disciples of Jesus. That's what he wants to happen. He wants us to be living in his kingdom despite what's going on around us. And that kingdom is a kingdom of contrast. It was a kingdom of contrast in this day. And it is a kingdom of contrast today. And I have to ask myself, does my life exhibit the contrast of the kingdom? Does your life exhibit the contrast of the kingdom? Is your heart more like Jesus's, or is it more like the world's? We have to ask ourselves those questions. And when I ask myself that question, I'll be the first to admit, I'll be the first to confess that in so many areas of my life, my heart is calloused and not full of compassion. My heart is calloused and not full of compassion. And so those are our three things today. The compassion of the King's heart, the condition of our heart, the calloused heart, and the contrast of the kingdom's call. And so we're going to be looking at that. And that's how I want to frame what we talk about today. And speaking of contrast, I want to start there. So let me give you just a quick review. Last week, as we kind of dug into chapter 6, it began with the disciples being sent out by Jesus. And it was an interesting way of sending them out. Jesus says to them, take nothing with you. And go. This is like the first time he's leaving them without a babysitter. He's sending them out to do something. He's been the one doing it. He's been the one calming the storms. He's been the one casting out demons. He's been the one healing the sick. And all of a sudden, he says to them, it's your turn. He's sending them out. He's becoming the ruler. And he's sending them out. And he tells them to take nothing. I can't help but think about my kids who, it doesn't, if we go to the grocery store, they've got to get all their Legos together to take with them to the grocery store. And it never fails that they're walking out the door and they like got one in this hand and one in this hand. And it's not just the Lego men are already like four pieces in themselves, and they have weapons in each hand. And they're holding these guys and they're walking out. And I'm like, you're going to lose something. You don't need that to go to Kroger. And the disciples probably felt that way. And we feel that way. Not when it comes to packing for vacation, but when it comes to packing for life. We think we need so much. And Jesus is setting the tone for his disciples, and he's trying to show them something right here in the beginning. You don't need anything. You have me. But again, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the point of the story. They don't understand that. And we so often don't understand that. They don't need anything. So he sets it up that way. He sends them out. He says, don't take anything. Go and do the work and let it work out. And so he's showing them something. So while they're gone, Mark drops in the story of John the Baptist dying, John the Baptist being beheaded. And here, I think of many reasons. I think one of the reasons this story falls right here is Mark's doing this. He's saying, okay, I'm about to show you what it means to be the King of Kings. But first, let me show you what it means to be an earthly king. And so he gives us a picture of an earthly banquet. And so you see Herod having this banquet, okay? Who comes to the banquet? Only the elite, right? Only those invited. And he has his cooks prepare the food. And it's this big swanky thing that Herod puts on. And then at the banquet, he beheads a prophet, or has a prophet beheaded. It is all about him. It is all about his show. It is all about his reputation. That's the earthly king. No one but the elite, but the special are invited. And they're sitting around and they're not thinking about others. They're all thinking about themselves. And so he sets that up. And then he says, let me show you my banqueting table. Let me show you what it looks like to have dinner in the kingdom of God. Let me show you what it looks like to have dinner with me. Let me show what it looks like for you to come over to my house for dinner. And let me show you the kind of people I invite to dinner. A kingdom in contrast. And so that's where the story picks up today. There's a whole lot of other stuff going on. So now let's look at, let's begin reading in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Okay, so see, you've got the disciples going out. You've got John the Baptist being beheaded and the banquet of Herod. Then the disciples come back. They had been doing some awesome things. They had been having, I mean, this was a mountaintop experience for them. Let me just ask you, if you, after church, went out to eat and there was someone there in a wheelchair and you stuck your hand on their back and said, help them, Jesus, and they got up and started running around, would you not be like, I mean, how would you be, Andy, right? Amazed. That would be a mountaintop experience, right? That's what was happening for them. They were teaching. They were casting out demons. They were doing all of these things in the name of Jesus. It wasn't them. It was the power of Jesus. But again, that's part of what they're not understanding. And they're doing all of this, and they're just like, man, that was awesome. And that's what they're coming back from. And he said to them, he looks at them, and this tells us something about Jesus, his awareness. He looks at them and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Interesting, right? They're coming. I'm just imagining they are on cloud 9. And they walk in and they're like, I mean, they're just all over him, telling him about everything that they look in. They look like they're on Red Bull. I mean, that's what I'm imagining. They don't look tired at all. is the way I'm imagining this, because I sure wouldn't. If I'm walking in and this had just happened, I wouldn't be able to get the words out of my mouth. I'd be so excited. I'd be like, Jesus, you don't. And he looks at them and he says, I see what's going on here. We need to get you away. I'm telling you, Jesus is the good shepherd. He sees what you need when you don't see what you need. It's a beautiful thing, and he sees that in his disciples. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going. In other words, there was a lot of activity, and they had no leisure even to eat. Have you ever been in that place? I mean, I just kind of mentioned that mountaintop. Sometimes it's not a mountaintop experience at all. Sometimes maybe we have some CPAs in the room. Sometimes it's right around the beginning of April for the CPAs. And then April the 15th comes, and again, and I say this without knowing exactly how it works for a CPA. I think you have plenty of work because a lot of people file an extension. But when April 15 comes, I know your workload comes down a little bit. And after that, you're just like, whew. Y'all know that feeling, right? You just finish a big project, and you're just like, man, I'm done. I'm spent. That's the way they feel right now. And all of us know what that feels like. And Jesus sees that, and he says, I've got to get them away. They need time alone. Not just time alone, not just time kicking up and watching whatever's on Netflix for the week. They need time alone with me. And so he's trying to get them away. And that is kind of his agenda, right? And here's what's interesting. I want y'all to notice this. That's his agenda. His agenda is, I've got to get them away because I see some things happening. They're about to crack. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they did that. They headed out in a boat to a desolate place. So they got away from the crowds. They got away from the city, right outside the city limits. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There's a lot there. He had compassion on them when he saw. What was his agenda? Wait a minute. Aren't we getting away? Aren't we having some quiet time, Jesus? Aren't we going to hang? All of a sudden, he looks at the people and he has compassion on them. And so I'm imagining the disciples. Let's talk about them for a minute. If I'm one of the disciples, okay, I just came back from this journey where I'm doing some things in the name of Jesus, and I'm stoked about that, but I'm also tired, and I'm also hungry. I don't even realize how tired and hungry I am, but it's affecting my attitude. And we get there. I think we're going to finally rest, and Jesus steps off the boat, and he sees all these people. I don't know what he's about to say, but I know what I'm saying. I'm going, there's Sheila. She was in the other town. He's already taken care of her need. There's Roger. Man, Roger, every single time we go and Jesus preaches, he has to spend an hour with Jesus after he's preach. Come on, Roger. Get on out of here. He's got to be with me right now because he just saw that I was tired. I need time with Jesus. I would not have compassion. Bottom line. If I'm where the disciples are, if I'm feeling like them, I'm looking at these people from a completely different perspective. And so it causes me to ask the question, how often do I look at people without the compassion of Christ? Because it is so normal, it is so basic, it is so everyday. That, I mean, why? Of course if the guy cuts you off in traffic, you should be mad at him, right? That's logical. You think about the way you react to people and you go, this is logical. This is the way I should be acting. So I'm going to act this way. And the disciples look at these individuals, and I bet you they had logical reasons. And it doesn't say they did this, but I bet you they had logical reasons to go, seriously? Can this be the time that Jesus just sends them on? And I think that's probably how they're feeling. I can only say that because they're human and I'm human, and that's the way I would have felt. And because I know all of us, y'all may all be saints, I don't know. But I know that we do this. And I know this happens in our life. And there are people in your life that you just have a hard time having patience for. There are people in your life that you look at and you go, there's no hope for them. So I'm not even going to get to know them. There's people in your life. There's somebody, and maybe you've seen this person. I don't know, but there's somebody right near here. And I remember when I used to live closer to Hiram, there was somebody that would always go there into downtown Hiram. There's no downtown Hiram. So down in Hiram, they would go out on the in the strip mall, and they would hold up the sign that said their child was sick and they needed help. Now, I used to just drop of a hat, I would give something, but I've learned that there are a lot of scammers in the world. So now you know what I do? Most of the time, I just go, they're probably a scammer. That's not what Jesus would have done. Jesus would have went to them and said, where are you staying? Jesus would have went to them and he would have said, let me go find out what's going on in your life and let's work through this. I go, man, I got to still find shoes for my daughter. I don't have time. And Jesus says he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And that is a throwback to the Old Testament. There's a place when the transfer is happening from Moses to Joshua, and God is instructing Moses to kind of turn the ministry over to Joshua. The Bible says they don't want the people of Israel to be like sheep without a shepherd. They need someone to lead them. And there's another place in Ezekiel where it says, I will appoint over you one shepherd. They're talking about this right here. And so Jesus looks at this and he goes, compassion. His heart breaks for him. And here's something interesting. That word for compassion, the word compassion shows up all throughout the New Testament. That particular word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I don't know how to roll O's, but that particular word is only associated with Jesus. That word right there for compassion, it is only associated with the ministry of Jesus. In other words, he looks on them with a God-like passion, compassion for them. Something that we can't have on our own. And so that's what's happening there. Wow, they're having fun. So, there's the disciples, there's Jesus. The disciples, it doesn't say they're saying this, but I think they're going, come on. Let's get out of here. Let's go cook some fish. And Jesus has compassion on them. And what does he do? And he began to teach them many things. How interesting. He didn't start healing the sick. He didn't start casting out demons. He didn't even start feeding them the loaves and the fish. The first thing he does is teach them. And I just want to say, for all of us in here, Brent has been talking over the past few months about the importance of discipleship. And discipleship is feeding others the Word of God. We cannot take lightly. I was meeting with a guy this past week, and we were talking, and he was talking about how God, he feels like God has arranged him to, God has kind of put him in a place to mentor others. And I looked at him, and I said, man, I just want to call it what it is. Because I think we use words like mentor. We use words like being intentional. We use words like that, but they're really smoke screens for what really needs to be happening, and that's discipleship. That we need to be not just mentoring, hey, I want to help you in your life. We need to be taking God's word and every chance we get with our spouses, with our children, with our friends, with our neighbors. We may not go over to the neighbor's house the next time there's a get together and hold this up in front of them. But we have it here so that when we begin to talk to them, we're looking for places to teach. You understand, I'm not meaning to take a soapbox with you. I'm saying that we are looking, that we are so full of God's word that when we see people going like sheep without a shepherd, scattered, that we know that what they need is God's truth. And so he began to teach them. So you see his compassion, and you see what his compassion leads him to do. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, again, this is where I get the clue that they were ready to go. The disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Here's something that's interesting. That is not Jesus' suggestion. That's theirs. Jesus is just teaching away. Maybe he's waiting on the disciples to come to him. Maybe he already has it figured out, but they just get ahead of him because they're not as compassionate as him. I don't know. It's just kind of interesting. So they say to him, hey, imagine it like a conference, right? You have a conference. We're about three sessions in, and they say, okay, we're now going to take a break. You got Chick-fil-A down the street. You've got Longhorn around the corner. And you've got Moe's for those who want a burrito, right? That's kind of what you think, and that's what his disciples are doing. And this is a very logical response. There's nothing wrong with what they're saying. There's nothing wrong with their suggestion. But Jesus has something else in mind. And so Jesus says, but he answered them, "You give them something to eat." This is awesome. You give them something to eat. You know, a lot of times with this particular passage, you go into other gospels, and when you get into those other gospels, you find that they went and they found this little boy, and he brought this two fish and loaves and all that, and it's all cute, and it's like, oh, we just take the little that we have, and God makes it much, and that's the message we give. And I'm not saying that's not true, but there is something else going on here, and that is that the God of the universe in Christ Jesus is inviting us to be a part of what he is doing. Not because we're worthy, not because our mind is where it should be, not because our heart is where it should be, not because we have his compassion, but because he has grace. He allows us to be a part of this thing. I was thinking of this way, and I looked it up. I tried to Google image this, and there are no Google images for it, so I guess there's a reason for it. But imagine if you saw a sign that said, "Unqualified, please apply." That's what Jesus said to us. It's awesome. And so he says to them, "You feed them." These are the guys who just came back from this awesome ministry journey. They've seen what's possible, but what did he see? He saw that they needed to rest. He saw that their hearts had become calloused because of the work that they were doing. And you know what? Good work can lead to calloused hearts if we don't remember and recognize who the giver of that work is. Good work can lead to callous hearts if we don't recognize and remember who the giver of that work is. And we're not connected and we aren't resting in the one who gives that work. I have found myself, for whatever the reason, by the grace of God or whatever you want to call it, in ministry for most of my life. And I'm going to tell y'all, I make the mistake of the disciples over and over and over and over again. I do good work for God. I think it's good work. I have some great time. Maybe, you know, I used to be a children's pastor. Maybe it was VBS. Oh my goodness, VBS is over. Let's go back just a little bit closer to this time, Blizzard Bash. Man, after Blizzard Bash, I was empty. But it was a good work, right? I was empty. I was falling apart. Pastors burn out every day because they're trying to do a good work without the giver of that work. And you know what? We do it in our own lives in different ways. We don't even see it, and it just happens, and it's happening right now. And at the end of this message, at the end of this text, Mark's going to show us that that's what happened. So they tell him to send him away, but he says, "You feed them." And they said to him, and I don't think this is sarcasm. I think this is short-sightedness. What their response to him, I think it's short-sightedness. Or to use what Bear said, I think it's blind hearts. Or to use what the writer of Mark calls it later, I think it is having a calloused heart. It is more than short-sightedness that leads them to give this response. They're going, "We're just busy." Okay, men in the room. And I guess it could be from women too, but I'm a man, so I'm only going to talk to the men because I know what happens for me. When you are really, really busy, have you ever had moments where maybe your wife does something sweet for you and you just completely disregard it and don't see it? You know what I'm talking about? Where you, Kurt is shaking his head no. You're just like, your wife does something, your wife is trying to communicate with you, and you just completely miss the point. And your excuse is, "I've just been so tired and busy." And we do the stupidest things when we're tired and when we're empty and when we're busy. We're so short-sighted. We have calloused hearts and we don't even know it. And many of us in this room, that's happening in us right now. And it was happening for the disciples. But he answered, "You feed them." And they said, "Shall we go buy 100 denarii," which is the equal of an entire year's salary? "Shall we go buy?" They know they don't have that kind of money. But again, I don't think they're being sarcastic. I think they're being exasperated. I think they're like, "What in the world are you saying? We can't do this." And that's actually not a bad way of putting it. What in the world are you saying? 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Now here's what's cool. Going back to this whole kind of march of the unqualified. Here's what is so cool. If this was an episode of Next Top Disciple, they would be out. They'd come before, Jesus would be standing there, and he would say, "Peter, when I asked you to feed them, you went to the practical." "Am I practical?" "No, Jesus, you're out." And on down the list. And all of them would have been gone. But this is not an episode of Next Top Disciple. Jesus doesn't work that way. The very ones who missed the point are the ones who he allows to serve and do the ministry. Oh, I love it. That's the good news. We get to be a part of it with him, even when we miss the point. It's like, "I've got 2 left feet. You can dance anyway." It's beautiful. And so that's what's happening here. And so he begins to do what only he can do. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. And if we had time, today we are going to end with Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. And if we had time, we would take time to look at how the way Mark words this is very similar to the way the Gospels word the Last Supper. They're making parallels here. And you know what the ultimate parallel that's being made here is? The supper that we will have with him in the kingdom of God. The supper, the dinner that we will have at his table in glory, in eternity. And again, the contrast, you have Herod, only the elite. You have Jesus, come on in. Be a part of this thing. It reminds you of the parable where Jesus says that the giver of the banquet invited all his friends, and all his friends were too busy. So he said, go out into the highways, go out into the alleyways, go and compel them to come in. That's the kind of compassion your Lord and Savior has for you. And that's the kind of compassion he has for this community. He's going, bring them in. All are invited. I'm reminded of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, who was Jonathan's son, who was King Saul's grandson. He should have been an eternal enemy of David. But David goes and finds him. He can't even walk because he was crippled. And David says, make a place at my table for him. That's the kind of banquet our God throws for us. And that's what he's doing here. And so he gives thanks. And that's what's happening every time we join together and take communion. He's saying, you are invited to my table. And you get to be a part of this with me. Even with your two left feet. So they sat down in groups by hundreds, and taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. See, that's cool, right? He didn't say, y'all are in timeout. I'm going to take care of this. He didn't say that. And he doesn't say it to us either. He breaks the bread. He gives it to his disciples. And they set it before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate in the loaves were 5,000 men. So we can only assume that there were more than 5,000 there. And so this happens. And they all ate and were satisfied. Here's the thing. We take for granted, because, and Brent mentioned this last week, we live in a rich, blessed country. We take for granted what it feels like to eat and be satisfied. Chances are, of these 5 to 10 to 15,000 people, many of them maybe hadn't had a full meal in days. But that's just the culture they lived in. And so Jesus says, again, his banquet is, which one of you hasn't been satisfied in a while? When you leave my table, you're going to be. And it's beautiful. And so this happens. They have 12 baskets left over. There's 12 disciples. Again, they're still doing the work. None of them are in time out. And then immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So he gets back to his agenda. You see, as soon as that ends, I just need to mention this real quick before we move past this, the feeding of the 5,000, because it's interesting. Jesus sees that his disciples are in need. But it almost seems that the needs of those who don't know him trumps the needs of the disciples. It almost seems that way. But that's not the case. You can look at it that way. Or again, I use my kids as an example. When my kids have friends over to the house, this just happened a few days ago. I heard my son fighting with a friend over what video game they were going to play. What do you think I said? He is your guest. Play the game he wants to play. Why? Because when he's gone, you can play it all you want. You need to realize that. Jesus is going to take care of us. When we see people in need, there's always more to go around. He'll take care of us. And that's just cool. And I noticed that. And I said, we need to realize that. And so now he gets back to their need. They need to rest. So he gets back to that and he sends them out while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on land. So here's the deal. I want to make sure we don't miss this. What did I say a minute ago? over and over and over again. I make the same mistake as the disciples. I feel like I'm doing a good work for God, and as soon as that work is over, I unwind, I veg, and I continue to get more and more empty. And so here's the thing I want us to see. The cure for the calloused heart is realizing how Jesus defines mountaintop experiences. If you would have asked the disciples, tell me what the mountaintop experience was, the disciples would have said, oh man, it was when we were healing sick, it was when we were feeding the 5,000, it was awesome, dude. And if you asked Jesus, he would have said, it was after all that was done, and I went up, I spent time with my Father alone. This is practical. The next time you have a big project, and you get to the end of that project, you need to open God's word. You need to get alone with God. You need to say, God, don't let this work cause my heart to become calloused. Because that's when Satan's going to come in and try to do his deal. Help me to get alone with you. Help me to see how you define mountaintop experiences, so that I don't miss who you really are. And so Jesus goes up the mountain when most people are coming down. He has a different way of looking at things. It's a contrast. It's the kingdom contrast. And he invites us to see things that way. And again, the disciples, they're still in need of this thing that Jesus is getting, this rest with their Father. And so he sees them out. The boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch, that's like 3 to 5 in the morning. So think, this is a long day. 3 to 5 in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. And this is one of those little phrases that just kind of throws you for a loop. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. And you know what? That phrase, when you look at it in the Greek, the way Mark puts that in there is equivalent to him saying, take heart, I am. Right? And then you start thinking about phrases in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. He's saying to them, take heart, not just I am that I am. I am the great king that you've been looking for, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You can take heart. But what happens? That wasn't the case for them. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart. And what was their response? They saw him walking on the sea and they thought he was a ghost. Their first reaction is, here's a ghost. That's their first reaction, which is why Mark says, what's coming next? And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Their first reaction when they see Jesus is, oh, there's a ghost! That's the reason the wind's going on. And Mark says, because they were so calloused that they didn't see what was right in front of them. And that is this, that when Jesus is in the picture, all bets are off. When Jesus is in the picture, you can't determine what's going to happen. All you know that this is going to be good, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be astounding. And so just like they did with the loaves, what do you want us to do? Go into the city and buy a bunch of bread? They factored their equation without Jesus in it. You got that? They saw and they said, it's a ghost. If they would have understood about the loaves, that he is the bread of life, that he is the good shepherd, and that where he is, anything is possible. If they would have understood that, the writer of Mark is telling us, they would have saw him and said, that must be Jesus, because this is the kind of stuff Jesus does. And now apply that to our lives. How many times has God come through for you? How many times has Jesus done something that you can't even explain, that you come out of your skin trying to tell people about, and then a week later, you're worried about something? A week later, you're going, I don't know how this can work out. I wish we had more time because we could look at the Old Testament and we could kind of connect all these dots between the bread and the manna of the Old Testament, how they were in the Old Testament. They did the same thing. God sent manna down from heaven. What did they do? He said, don't keep it for tomorrow. They kept it for tomorrow. And maggots were all in it. Because here's what God was saying. You need to make sure that you see that what I'm doing today applies to tomorrow. You see that? What I'm doing today, the work that I am doing, applies to tomorrow because I am that I am. And wherever I am, I am. I am everything. I am the great physician. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am everything that you need. Take nothing for your journey because I'm enough. And that's who he is. And that's what they failed to see. And so, that brings us to communion. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And we're going to do communion slightly differently today. And I kind of want to set that up and make sure we're all kind of on the same page of how we're going to do it today and why we're going to do it, so that this time can be a time where this happens, where we understand about the loaves, where we go, oh yeah, I've been looking at the future and I've not allowed Jesus to be in the future. I've been looking at the circumstance and I have not allowed Jesus to be in this circumstance. I have been looking at this relationship and I have not allowed Jesus to be in this relationship. If Jesus showed up right now, he'd be a ghost to me because I'm calloused. And I have forgotten who he is. I've forgotten how he does things. I've forgotten that he is the bread of life. You know what? Here's the deal. You know what the purpose? You know what? You know what they needed to understand about the loaves? You know what they needed to understand about the loaves? That it wasn't about the loaves. He's saying to them, it could be anything. No matter what I do, you need to realize it's not about what I'm doing. It's about who I am. And I am with you. And I'm telling you, church, I feel like we just do not realize how calloused our hearts are. I don't think we do. If you worry a lot, there's a place in your life where your heart is calloused. If you try to do things on your own power to the point of lying, to the point of trying to manipulate numbers, to the point of trying to cheat because you think it's all riding on you, it's a calloused heart. If you don't think there's any hope for that lost son or that lost daughter, there's a callous there. And here's what's awesome. Mark's not chastising the disciples for the calloused heart. He's just showing that it's there. You don't get disqualified for having a calloused heart. You know what happens? You know what he does with those of us who have calloused hearts? He invites us to the banquet so that he can exchange our heart for his. And so in a minute, as we take communion, I want the elders, we don't have all of our elders with us, but I want the elders to go ahead and come up, and they're going to start preparing the table. We have today some good bread. As we think about the feeding of the 5,000, I was picking this up from Publix, and the guy said, "You got the good stuff." And to symbolize how God works, the elders are going to begin the preparation. That here at this church, they're no different. I'm no different than anyone in here. But we want to have the compassion of Christ so that we can serve too. And so to symbolize how Jesus works in his church, they're going to begin breaking the bread in just a minute. And then to show that we're all the priesthood of believers, he's going to pass it to someone. They're going to pass it to someone and let you share it with those around you. Kind of more similar to the way that feeding of the 5,000 may have gone. We have 5 loaves. Look at that. And as we do all of this in just a minute, I want to make sure we're thinking. Jesus said to do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. In other words, don't let your hearts become calloused. In other words, realize that I have invited you to be a part of this thing. Realize that I want you to have rest in me. And realize that it's not about the bread. It's about the bread of life. Jesus, and he is more than enough. And so as you take a piece of bread, and there's going to also be some ushers handing out the cup, and as you take the cup, I want you to be thinking about areas of your life where you need him to give you a heart transplant. And I want you to ask as you're doing this, God, what do you want me to remember about what Christ has done for me? You see, the disciples, they were still on the front end of this thing. They were still trying to understand what Jesus was up to. You know what Jesus was up to? I am the bread of life, and all who eat of me will live and will not die. And I have come into the world, not just for you 12, not just for the 5,000, not just for their sons and daughters. I have come for Four Points Church in Acworth, Georgia, for Cedar Crest, for Freedom, every church in this area and every church in this world. I have come to give myself to you so that you may have life and you may have it to the full and not be worried and not be thinking about life all on your shoulders, but putting it all on mine. And so as you take the bread and as you take the cup to go, Jesus, soften and change my heart. I want us to specifically pray to have the compassion of the King. Give me your compassion for my family. Give me your compassion for this community. Give me your compassion for my boss. Some of y'all don't want to pray that one. Give me your compassion for those around me.